comes to us from the Gospel of John in the 20th chapter, verses 1 through 10. Early on the first day of the week, while it was still dark, Mary Magdalene came to the tomb and saw that the stone had been removed from the tomb. So she ran and went to Simon Peter and the other disciple, the one whom Jesus loved, and said to them, "They have taken the Lord out of the tomb, and we do not know where they have laid him." Then Peter and the other disciple set out and went toward the tomb. The two were running together, but the other disciple outran Peter and reached the tomb first. He bent down to look in and saw the linen wrappings lying there, but he did not go in. Then Simon Peter came, following him, and went into the tomb. He saw the linen wrappings lying there and the cloth that had been on Jesus' head, not lying with the linen wrappings, but rolled up in a place by itself. Then the other disciple, who reached the tomb first, also went in, and he saw and believed. For as yet they did not understand the scripture that he must rise from the dead. Then the disciples returned to their homes. This is the word of God for the people of God.
Thanks be to God.
I invite you, please, to pray with me. Oh, loving and gracious God, on this holy of holy days, we ask that our hearts, our minds be open to hear your word. Help our lives be open to live your word as well, God. We ask this in Christ's holy name. Amen. Joshua Bell, if you don't know the name, is a violin virtuoso who also managed to become something of a media sensation. And at least in the 1990s, even a kind of teen idol. He's also something of a Renaissance man, I guess, having been a nationally top 10 ranked amateur tennis player when he was only 10 years old. He was a championship bowler, averaging scores of around 230 while he was still in junior high. And he earned scholastic honors in both high school and college. But he notes kind of ironically that as a teenager, given the choice, his preferred activity was playing video games. And as you might guess, he excelled at that too. In fact, it was as a high schooler that he figured out a way to bring his musical talent and his love of playing arcade video games together in a unique kind of way. He would take his violin to a street corner outside of his favorite downtown video arcade in his hometown of Bloomington, Indiana, and play for whatever coins people walking by might drop into that violin case. When he got enough, he'd close up shop, take his case into the arcade, and play video games until those coins ran out on him. He did eventually buckle down and focus on his musical studies, learning from some of the really finest violin teachers available. He's gone on to an incredibly successful career with a number of best-selling recordings and constant appearances as a soloist with prominent orchestras all around the world, really. But on a visit home to his parents in Bloomington one year, he decided he was going to revisit that affinity he had for video games and do it in the same way that he had as a high schooler. That video arcade, as it turns out, was still open, so he took his violin, now a multi-million dollar Stradivarius, he set up on that same sidewalk and played for donations. And they came in, he noted, at about the same rate as they had many years before when he was raising funds to play video games. He said he totaled that afternoon around $32. He was just about to repeat that other part too and close up the violin case and go into the arcade and play with the money when a classical music fan came running up to him and said, "I can't believe it, you're Joshua Bell. You're Joshua Bell, aren't you? I'm a huge fan. I can't believe that you're here, standing right here in Bloomington, Indiana." Now, two teens who had just come out of the arcade overheard that exchange, and they came running over also to meet him. They said, "You're Joshua Bell?" They were in awe and disbelief. The music fan said, "Yep, that's him. Do you have any of his CDs, or have you ever been to one of his concerts?" The two youth kind of looked at the man with confusion on their face. "What are you talking about?" Then they turned to Joshua Bell and said, "Are you really the Joshua Bell?" He confirmed it, but now he was curious about how they knew his name if it wasn't from music. "How do you know me?" "Wow, dude," they replied, "because you're famous. Your name is on all of the top scores on every old video game in there." And Joshua Bell noted that he was tempted to explain to the boys that there really was more to his story than just having the still-standing record high score on Ms. Pac-Man from the 1980s, but he decided against it. He wasn't sure that they would really be all that interested in the rest of the story, and it gave him a little down-to-earth reality check that he could draw on whenever he felt the applause was starting to go to his head in the concert hall. Virtually everyone has some of that rest of the story in their own lives. That's the way the late radio talk show host Paul Harvey would have put it. Pieces and parts of our own stories that really no one knows completely, including often ourselves. Chapters untold and chapters not yet unfolded. That's certainly the case for Mary Magdalene, the central character in the Gospel of John's account of Easter morning and the resurrection that David just read for us. Now, there are, as you might know, a number of Marys mentioned in the Gospels. It was a pretty common name back then. There was Jesus' mother, of course, but this Mary is more likely a contemporary to Jesus in terms of age. Her surname, Magdalene, indicates that she was from a large fishing village on the western shore of Lake Galilee named Magdala. While it's a common misperception that Mary Magdalene was a prostitute, nothing in the Gospels indicates that. We do know, though, that she was one of those devoted women who followed Jesus throughout most of his ministry, a group of women that even provided much of the financial support that allowed the work of those disciples with Jesus. The Gospel of Luke tells us her association with Jesus and the disciples goes back to a healing, an exorcism of demons that Jesus performed on her. From that point on, she remained with him. She understood that the rest of her story was unfolding with this man from Galilee who healed and fed and revealed a loving God to the people. Mary and many of the other women were at the cross as Jesus was crucified, in contrast to most of the male disciples, with the exception of John. When Jesus died that afternoon, of course, only a man with authority could go and request his body for burial. That was a task that was taken on by Nicodemus and Joseph of Arimathea, two members of the Sanhedrin, that's the religious town council in Jerusalem. They were secret followers of Jesus, so that move caused a lot of risk to their public reputations, caused some risk of exposure. But Mary Magdalene was there too, there to see them take Jesus' lifeless body from the cross and lay it in a tomb that had been carved out of the hillside, especially for Joseph of Arimathea. She would have seen that those two men took spices and linens to prepare Jesus' body to be sealed into the tomb as best they could in the little time that they had, but she also would have known in her heart they couldn't do the job right. Their mothers hadn't taught them how it was supposed to be done. That task was taught to daughters, not to sons. But the sun was setting, and now it would be the Sabbath. Nothing could be done then. The Gospels don't give us any details, but Mary Magdalene must have suffered a virtual living nightmare for the next 2 days. Just as her new beginning had started, just as the rest of her story being associated with the one who was so clearly the promised Messiah from God, just as her story was beginning to unfold, it stopped. Just like that, it stopped. It stopped on a cross, on a hill, in humiliation and violence done by those who didn't see, those who didn't care about Jesus' story or her story. It stopped in a cold, dark tomb that represented nothing but an ending. In those 2 days, though, a thought must have formed in Mary Magdalene's mind. There was one last thing she could do for the man who had already become her Savior, the giver of the rest of her story. In death, she could show him the compassionate love that he had shown her. She could properly prepare his body according to the law and the customs for its entombment. Her story may have stopped, she felt, but her love, her commitment to Christ hadn't. At the first possible moment, at sunrise on Sunday, the moment the Sabbath ended, she gathered what she needed, the spices and the linens. The other Gospels tell us that other women went with her too. They all wanted to be a part of this final act of love. On the walk over, they must have wondered what they would do to get into the tomb when they got there, By then, the stone, a rounded rock that weighed around 3,000 to 4,000 pounds, would have already been rolled into place, blocking the entrance to the tomb. It would take at least two strong men with pry bars and tools to move it again. But they would deal with that when they got there, I guess. Then imagine Mary's surprise when she saw the stone already rolled back. Did someone anticipate what she had come to do? Had some of the male disciples broken those Sabbath laws to secretly move the stone so she could do her work of love that morning? But looking in, she saw the tomb was empty. There was only one possibility in Mary's mind, at least at this point. Someone must have taken Jesus and moved him elsewhere. That would have been a logical thing for the Roman authorities or even the religious elite in Jerusalem to do. After all, a tomb could become a gathering place, a rallying point for the uprising, which is what they feared the most. Mary runs to tell the disciples, and Peter and John, on hearing the news, run to the tomb to see for themselves. None of them, the women, Peter and John, Mary Magdalene herself, seem to remember all that Jesus had said about dying and rising again. Peter and John confirm the tomb is empty and go back to where they were staying, still not comprehending everything, but Mary stays by the tomb. Maybe she can find someone who can tell her what happened, tell her where Jesus has been moved to. Maybe she just needs to be close to the place where she knew that Jesus was last. In any case, Mary, now alone, stands watch at that empty tomb. Jesus' story has ended, she fears, so her story has as well. But that's not the end of the story, of course. Let's hear now as John continues the account of the empty tomb, continues those stories that are yet untold. From John chapter 20, verses 11 through 18, hear these words. But Mary stood weeping outside the tomb. As she wept, she bent over to look into the tomb, and she saw two angels in white sitting where the body of Jesus had been lying, one at the head and the other at the feet. They said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping?" She said to them, "They have taken away my Lord, and I do not know where they have laid him." When she had said this, she turned around and saw Jesus standing there, but she did not know that it was Jesus. Jesus said to her, "Woman, why are you weeping? Whom are you looking for?" Supposing him to be the gardener, she said to him, "Sir, if you have carried him away, tell me where you have laid him, and I will take him away." Jesus said to her, "Mary." She turned and said to him in Hebrew, "Rabboni," which means teacher. Jesus said to her, "Do not touch me, because I have not yet ascended to the Father, but go to my brothers and say to them, 'I am ascending to my Father and your Father, to my God and your God.'" Mary Magdalene went and announced to the disciples, "I have seen the Lord." And she told them that he had said these things to her. The gospel of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Mary Magdalene's story isn't over. The rest, the best is yet to come. In her grief, she sees a man she doesn't recognize, hoping that he might know where Jesus has been taken. But the moment her name is spoken, she knows the voice. Jesus, Rabboni, beloved teacher. And in those few short words, we know that Mary Magdalene's story really has just begun. You see, that's the point of resurrection. Resurrection is the source and the power for the rest of the story. The rest of the story for Jesus, the rest of the story for Mary Magdalene, the rest of the story for the disciples, and the rest of the story for you too. Resurrection is God and Jesus Christ making it clear that God will never let the worst thing be the last thing. Christ's resurrection is God telling each of us that the rest of our story is ready to unfurl in the most amazing, the most grace-filled, the most eternal way, if we'll just believe, just trust. Believe that Christ came for us, that Christ died for us, that Christ rose for us. Trust in him. And the rest of our stories will be beckoning us forward too. In 1994, a world-famous brain surgeon named Marvin Overton had one of those changes of heart and life that sometimes we in the church world call conversion. You can think of it as a new beginning, a new part of his story. Challenged by a nurse in that Texas hospital where he practiced medicine, really on a dare to prove her claim that he would never step foot in her church wrong, he attended that small rural church. And the message hit home. He gave his life to Christ that Sunday. But like Mary Magdalene, even though that was the start of a new chapter, a rest of the story for him, it also seemingly came to a screeching halt just weeks later. A routine appointment with his own doctor, with the only complaint of having occasional stomach pains, quickly became a diagnosis of advanced cancer with a very low likely survival rate. But strangely enough, maybe not, Dr. Overton's new faith wasn't shaken. He continued in church. He continued to rebuild and redirect his life for however long he might have it, he decided. Before he met Christ, he wrote, "I was a great surgeon, but a terrible human being. I didn't share any joy in a successful operation, nor did I shed a tear at any loss." But after that Sunday, he became known for his bedside manner, his exemplary compassion with his patients. "Before I met Christ," he continued, "wealth and status and gourmet food and wine were my gods. But after, my priorities changed. Instead of spending his time seeking out the most prominent and powerful people to associate with, he began to volunteer at the local food bank. Before, he had hosted dinners for fellow wine lovers to showcase his million-dollar-plus wine collection. But after, his best meal times, he said, were spent serving on the soup line at the local rescue mission. He directed that his amazing wine collection was to be sold to endow a med school scholarship for students from low-income homes. And through all of this, the pain wasn't getting worse. And then a follow-up exam showed no traces of the cancer that the doctors were sure would be the end of his story. Now, Dr. Overton is a man of science and a man of faith. He does not insist that God miraculously healed him or imply that the original diagnosis was necessarily wrong either. All he does insist is that people see that the rest of his story was waiting to unfold, and nothing was going to stop that. Your new beginning. The rest of your story is just waiting for you too. A gift of love from God and Jesus Christ, our risen Lord and Savior. No matter your circumstances, no matter your struggles, God's love is adamant that there is more for you. Indeed, God is a God of new beginnings, of new stories, of new lives. The sun rises in the east. The Son of God has risen from the tomb, and we have been redeemed. We have been restored. Thanks be to God for the gift of the empty tomb and the glory of the risen Christ. Thanks be to God for new beginnings and for eternal stories. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious and holy God, on this beautiful Easter morning, we remember. We remember a forlorn cross on a hill. We remember an empty tomb. The tears of Mary, the fears of the disciples, we remember, God, but we remember and we know the rest of the story. Help us, great and gracious God, understand that the rest of our stories is in your hands too. The rest of our stories begin with that resurrection too. Remind us, Christ, that we are loved. Remind us, Lord, that we are beloved children. Remind us, Lord, that we are Easter people. It's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.